Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of John, John chapter 20. We're going to look at John chapter 20 this morning in regards to verses 24 through 31. We're going to finish this out, Lord willing, this morning. And I have quite a bit of content, but I believe I can go through it again. Most of you have been through this and been going through this portion of Scripture with us, and there's lots of it that's review, but the very first portion of these few verses, verses 24 through 31, are not review. They are very specific, and I want to look at this. So let's look at, starting with verse 24, again, just to lay the foundation, Jesus has already risen. It's the first day of a new week, and all the disciples were assembled together in a house. They were locked in. They locked themselves in because of fear of the Jews, and Jesus just all of a sudden appears. He's not bound by doors anymore. He's not bound by space or per se time. Why? Because he's got his new body, and he was magnified and glorified by his Father, and now it's going to further go on. And so when he first shows up, he first revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. She got the blessing of being able to be the first one to see Jesus Christ on the day that he arose. And she's seen him right close by the tomb, which was a blessing. And then she was also given the opportunity to be able to go and tell the rest of the disciples that he had risen and that they were supposed to meet him in a certain place. And then we see, and Peter and even John both went to the grave. They seen the same thing. Peter just went directly into the grave and looked around, didn't see anything. And then John, he was looking from the outside in, but he ended up going in as well. And then they left, and Mary Magdalene was blessed. And then with being able to see Jesus. And then we see that they locked themselves up in a house for fear of the Jews, and Jesus appears to them. And that's another blessing. But there was one that was missing. There's one that was missing, and he gets a bad rap. He gets a bad rap. Who was the one that was missing? Why does he get a bad rap? What's his nickname? He gets a bad rap, doesn't he? How many of us doubt? Any of you doubt? I know I do. I doubt. And as far as I'm concerned, he gets a bad rap. And I understand that there's some things in here and there's a teaching that's needed by the Holy Spirit. But I want to look here at verses 24. And we'll read all the way down through verse 31. 30 and 31 cover something different. But we'll read down through the remaining portion of the chapter. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now note that. Remember what Thomas said. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believeth ye might have life through his name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you now, Lord, again, truly thankful for this time and this opportunity you've given us, Lord, to be able to worship you, Lord, again, as we come to you in prayer. We're thinking, Lord, of Jim there in the hospital. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen him and comfort him. We thank you, Lord, for the good report this morning as he already seems to be feeling better, being able to breathe better. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to put your healing hand upon him and raise him up, Lord. I also again ask, Lord, as Jerry did, that, Lord, you be with Mary Jane as well. I ask, Lord, that you strengthen her and uplift her. I know that Jim is the one that's primarily sick, but I know that Mary Jane tends to her husband as a faithful wife and one that loves her and cares for her husband. I ask, Lord, that you bless her, and we ask, Lord, that you give her the peace and also the strength to continue to do as she is. I ask now, Lord, that you bless our time together. Lord, help us to take the cares and the worries and those other things that are on our minds right now, Lord, and put them aside that we may be able to fully grasp what you have for us through the teaching of your word. Lord, again, I ask, Lord, that you bring to my mind those things that I've studied, those things that you have me to relate to your people. I ask, Lord, these things in Jesus Christ in his precious name. Amen. Doubting Thomas. I want you to understand something about Thomas. I think he had gotten a bad rep, but in the same context, there are some things about Thomas that we need to look at. First of all, I believe that Thomas, although he was a doubter, he was still a faithful servant. To me, there's no question that Thomas was a faithful servant. A lack of faith on Thomas's part or on any of the rest of us does not make us any less of a servant of God. Okay? I want you to understand that. There are many times throughout Jesus Christ's ministry, and we can see throughout all four Gospels, that he claims and he even throws out there to his disciples, "O ye of little faith." O ye of little faith. So understand that just because he had a lack of faith at this time doesn't mean that Thomas was not a servant of God. Nor does it of you or anybody else that you know. When Jesus was going to Judea for Lazarus, they all had concerns for Jesus' life. Because the Jews were after him, right? John chapter 11 and verse 8, his disciples saying to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? We don't want you to go there. All they want to do is kill you. All they want to do is destroy you. But you want to go there again?" Jesus had a purpose for that. And Jesus said, after throughout the whole process, it was to be able to reveal himself and also to others of who he was at that time by raising Lazarus from the dead. But I want you to know something. In that text, in chapter 11, it was Thomas that said in verse 16, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas was the one, not Peter, not the sons of Zebedee, not any of the rest of them. Doubting Thomas was the one that said, if he was to die, let us at least go with him that we can die with him. I like that. There was lots of things about Thomas we could say in regards to doubt and how horrible it is. But listen, I believe Thomas was a faithful disciple. He was a faithful servant of God. There isn't one servant, one born-again believer that doesn't lack faith at some point in time in their life, if not at least once, many times. Thomas, I believe, he was a faithful servant. I also believe that he was spiritual-minded. It seems to me, according to the scripture in John chapter 14 and verse 5, when he inquired about what should we do or how can we learn. John chapter 14 and verse 5. I don't have it down here, and I'm not going to go back and look at it, but you can. But he was definitely spiritually minded. He wanted to know more about the Lord and what he had for him. Now, I want you to understand something, that this was the first day of the week. They were all assembled together, and the only one that wasn't there was Thomas. You say, well, man, that's bad. Yeah, it is. And that should be a good lesson for us. Because what did Thomas miss out on? He missed out on being able to see Jesus Christ. He did. How should that be a lesson for us today? Well, what happens when you don't go to church? You may miss a spectacular blessing that goes on in the midst of the church service. You could miss somebody being saved. You could miss somebody being convicted. You could miss the fact of how crazy your pastor is at point in times when he preaches or teaches. There's all kinds of things that we miss when we are not assembled together as a born-again believing church. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 22 through 25. Very well quoted, very well studied here. But let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast. That means hold true, hold close the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I really believe that it's not just meant for the first day of the week. I'm a firm believer it's not just for Sundays. I believe it's when the doors are open. I believe that prayer meeting is just as important, if not more important at times, than Wednesday night teaching services. Even if you don't pray, it doesn't matter. You're here, you're supporting the work of that church. And you can pray along with your brothers and sisters in Christ in your own mind and in your own heart. We need to be here. We need to make a conscious effort to be there. Because if not, we're missing something. We're missing something. Something dynamic might not have happened this past Wednesday, but yet we assembled and we were blessed for being here together. As small a group as it was, it was still a blessing. I think Thomas serves as much more of an example than just doubting. I believe that it should prove to us to be a lesson to where we should be having our hearts at, which is being together. Now, Thomas, when he comes, according to the scripture, it seems to me, it yields to me that Thomas came after Jesus left on that same day. All right? On that same day, Jesus had now seen his disciples. He talked to them. He let them touch the nail prints in his hands and touch his side and do whatever they needed to. And we've seen even last week where he asked for broiled fish because they still didn't believe what they were seeing. So they gave him some broiled fish and some honeycomb and he ate with them. Well, he left. Thomas shows up late to the scene after services were over, per se. They tell him what's going on, but Thomas didn't stay there. He didn't stay with the rest of the disciples. Look at what it says there in verse 26 in John chapter 20. It says, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. This was a trend. They were assembling on that first day of the week. But this time, Thomas was with them. It doesn't give any reference. I can't find anywhere where it says that Thomas stayed with them. It seems to me that when before, earlier in the chapter, they were all shut up together. That means they were all communed together. The same building, it seems as though. Not Thomas. Thomas was off somewhere else by himself. I want you to understand something. The isolation is not a healthy thing when doubt is having its way in our hearts and our minds. Isolation's not good, period. But especially not when doubt is going on. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, this was written to the church at Philippi. You say, why did you read all of that? We know all that. Listen, you can't get consolation from another one that's not discouraged if you're not here. You can't be encouraged if you're not here. You can't get answers for your doubt if you're not here. When you're depressed, you're down, you're at your wit's end, you can't get any help or assistance or even some comfort from somebody else if you're not here. Isolation is a very dangerous thing, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Now, is it my job to convince you? No. But understand this, I can, as well as others that are here this morning and any other times of the service, can encourage you by being able to tell you the times where the Lord has helped them in times of discouragement. Listen, I don't claim to be any rocket scientist. I don't convince or have any new doctrine. All of it is in here. I don't have anything new, but what I do have is I have my life and how the Lord has worked in my life, and so do you, and nobody can take that away from you, and you have that to share with somebody else that's in a time of discouragement. But when you're not here, it's not going to happen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 20 and 22 says, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is referring to his local church, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth to a holy temple, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also, ye, meaning all of us, are built together for the foundation of God. Do that if you're not here. Can't do it if you're not here. We're not all together. The building isn't being fitly framed together if you're not here. Now, I want you to know that Thomas himself, I believe, was still a faithful servant. He was still a faithful servant. But as Jesus is there, he appears there before him. Right? On that eighth day, we see that then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Again, not bound by the doors, not bound by physicality, but or time, but yet he appeared. Again, the doors being shut. They didn't hear a door open. They didn't hear it close. They didn't. It was already closed. And stood in the midst and said, Shalom. Peace be unto you. That's what shalom is. I don't know if you knew that. Peace be unto you. But notice the first thing that he says to Thomas. And he's the first one that he addresses after he says, Peace be unto you. Then said he to who? Thomas. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. This is the same exact thing as what Thomas said, isn't it? Except, verse 25, look up there. In the middle of the verse, it says, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas wanted some pure, hardcore evidence. Jesus goes through and repeats the same thing almost verbatim. Jesus wasn't physically there, was he? How did Jesus know that? Because he knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. Warren Wiersbe, again, one of those, he's a commentator that I quote very often. He says, Thomas's words help us to understand the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, I cannot believe. There are too many problems or there are too many unknowns. Unbelief says, I will not believe unless you give me the evidence I'm looking for. There is a difference. There was a lack of belief on Thomas's side. Our Lord knows exactly what we need before we ask him, does he not? He knows exactly what we need before we ask him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 says, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Psalms 38 and verse 9 says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. That means my whining, my complaining, and maybe we don't whine or complain, but maybe what we do is we explain of our needs and concerns. In my mind, I do a lot of whining and complaining. I'm giving you an out. All right? But understand this. When he knows about all of that. He knows our concerns. He knows our hearts. He knows our doubts. He knows our failures. He knows all about that. And he knows them before we ever even mention them. If you notice that the scripture does not even clarify that Thomas even felt his hands or thrust his hand into his side. Did you notice that? Look at the following verse after he says that. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He didn't even have to do that. Why? Because he's seen the Lord. He heard his voice. All he needed to do was see Jesus and hear him. Now there's something interesting about Thomas that we want to keep in mind is that Jesus met Thomas right where he was. Did he not? He met him right where he was at. But Jesus did not expect Thomas to stay there. There are so many today that are really promoting the idea that Jesus will meet you right where you're at, and there's no need to do anything special. You don't have to get dressed up. You don't have to act up. You don't have to do all these things in order to be able to get Jesus, and that's very true. But understand this. Jesus never expects us to stay in the same exact place as we're at right now. He doesn't. Never did he. Thomas was unbelieving, was it not? It says there in verse 29, it says, Thomas, because thou hast, actually, look at verse 27, and be not faithless, but believing. Believing, believing more, more and more. There's an expected change. Don't stay where you're at in that place of unbelief, but believe, seeing, hearing, understanding, grasping onto, and growing. The Lord never expected a person to stay where they're at. Well, the Lord loves me for who I am. Yeah, he does. But because he loves you, he expects you to do more. I mean, what benefit would it be if I just learned addition and subtraction, which I didn't do very good at, and when I got and I stopped there, what benefit would it be? Could I continue to go? Could I continue to grow? I wouldn't be able to know how to do algebra. I wouldn't know how to be able to do my finances. I wouldn't know how to do a lot of things if I didn't go beyond addition and subtraction. Is that not true? My little grandson, Eli, he can speak, I think, Carrie And Samantha, I've counted up somewhere around the number of 30 different words, maybe a little bit more now. He grows every day, he does. And it's pretty exciting to be able to listen to him and to be able to try and figure out what he's trying to say. And I like it. It's fun. But what good would it be at right now, he's 18 months, 19 months. What benefit would it be for me and also his mother and the rest of our family or anybody else's concern if his language didn't go beyond those 30 words? It would be no sense. It would be of no benefit for him. He couldn't explain when his stomach hurts. He couldn't explain when he didn't feel very well. He couldn't explain when he had to go to the bathroom. He couldn't explain how much he loved us. If it's a natural progression in our natural life, why wouldn't it be a natural progression in our spiritual life? God expects us to go on. God expects us to be able to reach beyond where we're at. Everyone lives by a measure of faith. The difference is what or who is the object of that faith. I contend with you, even the lost person lives by faith. But it's a matter of what is the focus. What or who is the object of that faith? Jesus says in John chapter 20 and verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What did they believe in? Why did they believe? Because they had belief through faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It would be so easy, and it is so easy for many today, to only believe in the things that they see, the tangible things. And they fail to realize that there's much more than just the tangible. These last two verses, verses 30 and 31, give basically a summary of the whole book of John, and why the Holy Spirit used John to be able to communicate this whole book. I find it interesting that these two verses are here and we're not even done with the book yet. Well, we're almost done. We are. We have one full chapter left. But notice what it says. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Might have life through his name. The purpose behind writing this book, I believe, first of all, is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was not just another man. He was just not a guy that was a magician that was able to do all these wonderful tricks, but he was the Christ. He was the Redeemer. A person does not have to see Jesus in order to believe on him. Jesus made it very clear to him when he responded to Thomas, and also, I believe, to the rest of the apostles. When he said that blessed are they that have believed, not seen, and yet have believed. A person does not have to see Jesus. Romans chapter 1 and verses 19 through 20. You've heard me mention these before. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Listen to what the scripture says. If you want to go over there and read it, it's Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. For the invisible things of him, of who? Of God, from whom the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. The very creation that is around us, the things that are sustained, trees that continue to grow, new trees, the animals, the fish, how they all reproduce, how the Lord even made some of the animals to be able to be dormant for years, and then at a certain time, after a certain period of time, they come out from their sleep, and then all of a sudden, they end up procreating, and they have the next generation there. The cicadas are that way, right? Every 7 years. Do you know that there's a frog that does the same thing that lives in the desert? Frogs live in the desert. Yeah, they do. And you know that in the rainy season in the deserts, they come out of the mud that they've been hibernating in, per se. Their heart rate comes down so low that they're able to live. And they live in the mud down underneath. And after it rains, the rain comes down and softens all the dirt. And those big old frogs come out from inside that mud. They come out, they procreate, they live for a while. They have tadpoles that live there. And the tadpole goes from a baby egg all the way through to where it starts to grow legs. And then eventually it ends up doing the same thing as its parents. It burrows down into the mud until it waits for the next rainy season. That's gross. That's cool. That's how God works. You think the trees know what time of the year it is? Yeah. They don't run by daylight savings time. Do they? Neither do the deer, I'll tell you that, when I hunt. Or used to hunt. All of that is because of God. They're without excuse. Faith is to believe. Faith to believe is a gift from God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And that gift is what enables us to believe in the unseen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, I read to you verse 3 earlier. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't have to see it to believe in it. I can't see oxygen, can you? But I believe it's there. There's evidence. The mode by which we come to the full realization of that gift is mentioned in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 when it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, a reason for us to learn from Thomas that we need to be in church when the doors are open. I believe the second full purpose of this not only was to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but John also highlights that we might have life through his name. That life is eternal life that can only come from belief in Jesus Christ. We see that in John chapter 14 and verse 6 where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Eternal life is through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ only. It's not by religious rituals. It's not by anything else. It's not by any other man, woman, boy, or girl. It's not by any other conviction. It's not by any religion. It is by Jesus Christ. Now, life with Jesus was not just so that we could have eternal life. There's some that would have you believe that. But it wasn't just that we might have eternal life, but that we might have life more abundantly, John chapter 10 and verse 10 says. What benefit would there be to have eternal life, but that we don't have any comfort or consolation in it? What benefit would it be for us to have that? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why does he do that? Because we are his children. Also, we don't want to forget that our Savior will not leave us to ourselves in the full extent of our old nature. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. Not only does he chasteneth, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. See, the Lord wanted us to have not only eternal life, but he wanted us to have the abundant life that only comes by belief in Jesus Christ. And that was the purpose of the book of John. If you go back and look at these 20 chapters, as we haven't done 21 yet, these 20 chapters, you can see there's a reoccurring theme about belief. What do we use as the main text for witnessing to somebody? John chapter 3 and verse what? Quote it, Frank. It started in the very beginning of the book about belief. John chapter 1 is about belief. And it goes throughout the whole book about belief. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, and also believing that God gave us the faith to believe that we might have a more abundant life. Not so we can sit where we're at and do and play around and do what we want, but that we might be able to honor and glorify him, because he never expected us to stay where we're at right now. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord, again, truly thankful for this time, for this opportunity you've given us to study a portion of your word. I ask, Lord, that you use it for your honor and for your glory today. We ask, Lord, these things in Jesus Christ, in his precious name. Amen.